church, not the pastor. I'm privileged to be here, and I'm honored to be here, thankful for you allowing me to serve here. And I serve in the will of the Lord according to your pleasure. You ever get tired of me, you just let me know and let me get my coat. But I'm glad to be here. And y'all have honored me by allowing me to be here these many years. I want you to open up your Bible to Leviticus chapter 8. And I appreciate the kind words, Brother Dave. And we know how you folks feel about us. And we're thankful for you. Leviticus chapter 8. If you're a guest here again, we thank you for coming. You're a blessing just being here. We hope you make yourself at home and come back often. I just want to explain to you what we've been doing here on Sunday mornings, considering some important truths from the book of Leviticus, considering three principles that we find within this book under two major divisions of the book of Leviticus. And the two major headings, I guess you'd say, are that of approaching God. Approaching God, realizing that there is something that separates us from God, according to Isaiah chapter 59, which is our sins. They are there, and they separate us from God. So as we approach God, we need to be respectful of His holy nature. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, He is a consuming fire. Our God loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. So in approaching God, we have to acknowledge the fact that we are guilty of sin. And when we approach Him, our sins need to be taken care of because He hates iniquity. There needs to be something that removes our sin from His sight. And so the first part of the book of Leviticus deals with that aspect, the aspect of approaching God. And then the last half of the book deals with associating with God, that is, walking with God. Once our sins are atoned for, we have opportunity to have fellowship with God. We can walk with Him. We can't walk with God if we don't know God, and we can't know God unless we approach Him and go to Him by faith. Now, these saints of the Old Testament, they were under the law of Moses, and they had temporary provisions made for them, seeing that, of course, the Lord Jesus had not yet come. The sacrifice that He made on the cross had not yet happened, so His blood had not yet been shed. So there are temporary offerings and sacrifices that are ordained of the Lord under the law that Israel, as a people, might be able to approach God. So there are laws laid down that they were to obey, and they were to walk in those laws that they might continue to associate with God, that they might continue to walk with God and know His blessings upon their lives as the people of God. So here we are this morning. We're not of Israel, obviously. We're not associated with their promised land that God gave them there in respect of that covenant. We're not under the law of Moses even that was given to them. But we, through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us at the cross of Calvary, we can approach God for the salvation of our souls. And also we can, after we've received Christ Jesus by faith, we can continue to walk with God by faith. And so these are two things that, whereas we look at many of the doctrinal details, we're not in the same situation that Israel's under. But I hope as a people you're interested in approaching God and you're interested in walking with God and serving Him. Now, the three principles that we're introduced to in the book of Leviticus is simply this. Number one, God has made provision for our salvation. There is something that separates us from God, as I said, namely our sin. And God has provided a means by which our sins can be removed. A means by which we can approach God. He's provided the needed sacrifice through the giving of His own Son. Then secondly, God has laid down precepts for separation. That is, once that we know God through faith in His Son, and we're made to approach God by faith, and we become His people, God wants to distinguish those who know Him, who believe Him, who trust His Word, who desire to walk with Him. God wants to distinguish them from the rest of the world that do not believe His Word and do not know Him. Then third, God has given promises for those people who will walk in His light and obey His Word by faith. Those are the three principles we find in the book of Leviticus. So again, under those two major headings and those three principles, we have the book of Leviticus before us, and already what we've done here on Sunday morning is we have considered the five major offerings that God provided for Israel there. In chapter 1, there's the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the meat offering. The peace offering of chapter 3. The sin offering of chapter 4. The trespass offering of chapter 5. We've seen how each one of those prophesy and foretell truths concerning who Jesus is and the person that He is. In His glory, the Son of God, the sacrifice that would be made to be sin for us. They prophesy of the work of redemption that He would accomplish at the cross of Calvary there as He would yield to the will of God as Father for our salvation. And then also those offerings give light concerning our personal approach to God and our service for Him. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 that follow are the laws laid out for the Levitical priesthood and how to oversee the carrying out of those sacrifices and offerings as they were ordered. In other words, it was important that the right things be offered for the right causes. The right sacrifice. There was an order. There was details involved. And then the right ones that were ordained of God had to offer those sacrifices and offerings in righteousness. And they had to follow procedure as God ordained. Now keep that in mind. That's in chapter 6 and chapter 7. That brings us this morning to chapter 8 and chapter 9, where we have information given to us about the consecration of the priest. And this is what I'm going to speak to you about this morning with the Lord's help. I want to preach about the high priest and his servants. The high priest and the Levites that served under his authority. Beginning here in verse 1, we'll read our text. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron." And we know Aaron is Moses' brother. He's the high priest of the nation at this time. "Take Aaron and his sons with him." Aaron's sons are going to serve with Aaron. "And the garments." And there's information given about these garments in Exodus chapter 28. You may want to look that up sometime. "And the anointing oil and the bullock for the sin offering and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with a girdle and clothed him with a robe and put the ephod upon him and girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim." Now, the Urim and Thummim, that means lights of perfection, and is placed in the breastplate of the garments that was wore by the high priest. And it was used for gaining revelation from God. God led them and spoke to them by the Urim and Thummim. Verse 9. "And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar, and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses." We'll stop reading there and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach, and Lord, for already the blessings of this morning's meeting. Thank you, Lord, for the junior church and the Sunshine Church. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Jack and those who help him in that ministry. And thank you, Lord God, for these this morning that have came and they've come to hear from you. Lord, our desire is that you'll speak. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Show us something about our lives and living consecrated for your glory. And Lord, again, we pray for that one that's lost today, that does not know for absolute certainty that if they died, they would go to heaven, or if the Lord returned this day, they are fit to meet him. I pray for them, Lord. I ask you to deal with their hearts. Show them the reality of this. Bear witness to the truth of the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Again, I start this morning from the scripture of Galatians chapter 3, which says, "Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Thank God for that word of testimony. You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, once that faith has come, you're no longer under a schoolmaster. But as he mentions that, he's talking about those who were of Israel who were under that schoolmaster. And again, it was as if they were in a classroom and the law God had given was directing their attention through lesson after lesson after lesson toward the person of Jesus Christ. After 4,000 years from Adam, Christ, the Son of God, would come. So filling up the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to the book of Malachi, there are figures of Christ and types of Christ and shadows of Christ and precious promises that He would come. And until He would come, man was caught and trapped in his sin. And therefore, the sentence of death had come against all sin, and God would progressively reveal Himself through certain events and activities and the ministries of the prophets and a series of judgments demonstrating His righteousness and His absolute sinlessness. Around 15 centuries before Christ would come, He gave His law to the people of Jacob. Jacob He named Israel. And he's of the seed of Abraham, and that became the nation of Israel. They would enter into this covenant with Him based upon their obedience to His law. God's law was perfect. God's law was complete. It revealed God's holiness and His perfection. The first four commandments pertain to who God was and their accountability to God. The last six pertain to their loving their neighbor as their self and their relationships with one another. Now, there were many commandments given besides the Ten Commandments that fall under the headings of the main ten. They were all moral absolutes, and they represented perfection. They represented complete, unflawed righteousness. Now, there was nothing at all wrong with God's law, but there was something wrong with the people He gave it to. They were sinners just like you and I. They were sinful just like you and I, and therefore the law was given to them to prove that much. The law revealed God's holiness and perfection while at the same time revealing to them their weakness and their imperfection and their sin. See, the Gentile nations that existed before the law was given had already gone into idolatry, gross idolatry. They had melted within the worship of false gods and images. And they had become people that admired their own persons, and they're given to this false worship and false idols. They're given up to them. God gave them up to that darkness that they existed, and it was commonly understood among the Jewish people that all Gentiles were sinful. But what of the seed of Abraham? What of those people that had been called out of this darkness, had been called out of the practice of idolatry? Abraham left his land. He left his father's house. He sought out for a land that God would show him and promise he would have. Following him would be Isaac, and there'd be more promises given to Isaac. And then here would come Jacob, and Jacob, as I said, would be called Israel. And from his family, God would bless those people and birth a nation and deliver them from Egyptian bondage. They became His people. They became His nation. They knew who the true God was. Their heritage was that of honoring the true God. Their history as a people included a miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, as those people with their forefathers, they had crossed that land as on dry land as one man. God performed that miracle. Were they a sinful people? Well, on Mount Sinai, God gave His law to those called out, distinguished people of His for the express purpose of revealing to them that they were. They were sinful despite their heritage, despite their history as a people, despite who Abraham was, despite the promises that God had given to Isaac and God had given to Jacob and His protection, His exaltation of Joseph, despite their deliverance from Egypt, despite their crossing of the Red Sea. They too were every bit as sinful as the Gentile nations that didn't even have the law given to them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Listen. "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Just because they had the law given to them didn't make them righteous. The law was given to them to reveal to them, despite the difference that had been made with them because of all the other nations that worship false gods, they too were sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law of God proved all men, Jew and Gentile, as sinners before God. So within the law God had given to Israel, there were those temporary sacrifices, temporary offerings that were prophetical pictures of the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God and would take away the sin of the world. You see, even though they had the law of God, God was testifying by His law that they too needed a Savior. And so the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Thank God. I mean, we couldn't make it. We were Gentiles. We didn't even get the law. They were under the law. They realized they had fallen short of the glory of God. There was no hope, you understand, for any man. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then, since part of the purpose of those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings was to manifest or foretell of Christ's sacrifice, of Christ dying on the cross, remember, the Bible says this. It says in Hebrews 7 that He offered up Himself. Now, understand that. It was important that the right offering was made. All the other offerings, all the other sacrifices from Adam and Cain and Abel on down, all those animal sacrifices, all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament was a prophecy, one right after another, of Christ offering up Himself. There had to be the right offering. The bullock represented Christ. The goat represented Christ. The lamb represented Christ. The pigeons represented Christ. The turtle doves represented Christ. There were certain ordained animals domesticated that were to represent Christ. There was a message each one of them carried about the person of Jesus Christ. It has to be the right sacrifice, the right offering. But not only that, there were rules and details that were explained to us in the book of Leviticus and Numbers that the right men had to make the offering. The right ones that God had ordained. There were certain things they were supposed to do. They were supposed to carry out those sacrifices and carry out those offerings, and they were to perform them in righteousness, in obedience to how God told them to present those sacrifices and offerings to Him. So we know this, that throughout those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings, which were temporary atonement for their sin, temporary covering for their sin, throughout that, Christ was being prophesied of over and over and over again through those sacrifices and offerings. Yet the Bible says this, and we need to pay attention. He offered up Himself. He's the offering, we know that. But He also has to be the one who makes the offering. There has to be the right offering, and there has to be the right offer. And that's what God in the law was telling us about. What is the offering? What is the required sacrifice? It's the Lord Himself loving us enough to come down here and die for the worst part of us, being made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The right offering, the right sacrifice had to be made, and it had to be the right one making that offering, making that sacrifice. And the Bible says again, He offered up Himself. He is God's high priest who made the offering and the sacrifice, and He offered it in righteousness. He's the Lamb offered to take away the sin of the world, and He's the priest that offered up the Lamb in our stead. In the Old Testament system, under the law, there was a high priest. He was the man that served God in the stead of the whole nation. Under him were, as I mentioned, these Levites. These of the tribe of Levi, if you read about it, they're men that served at that time between 30 and 50 years old. Several priests who served under the high priest's authority. Now listen, it's a New Testament truth that even right now there still is a high priest. His name is Jesus. He's in the heavens. It's the most obvious truth of all the New Testament. I kid you not. There is a high priest for us. And it's no one down here. Our high priest is up there. See, God's anointed prophet is Jesus. God's anointed king is Jesus. God's anointed priest is Jesus. That's what the title Christ refers to. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. He's in fulfillment ultimately of all God's prophecies. Christ means Jesus is God's choice prophet that all the other prophets of the Lord were pointing towards. Christ means Jesus is God's choice for king that all the other kings are pointing towards. Christ means Jesus is God's choice for priest that all the other priests were pointing towards. The priest was a middle man. The prophet, he was manward from God. The king ruled before God for man. The priest was the middleman between God and men. He served God in man's behalf. He served man in God's behalf. Amen. The priest was the middleman, also called the mediator. And there's one priest. There's one mediator. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, listen carefully, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen about God. He says, who will have all men to be saved? That's his will. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, with Christ, the great high priest, we realize he's the high priest. He's the one prophesied of by the institution of the office. There was a high priest then because there's a high priest now. And that office could not be fulfilled at that time because those men died. They could not continue. And they had to be replaced. But the high priest now doesn't die. He's seated at the right hand of God. It's clear from the New Testament, multiple scripture upon scripture, there is a high priest. He's seated right next to God. He makes intercession for his saints even now on our behalf. He represents us before the Father. He is our representation before the Father. But here's the question, who are his servant priests? Who was typified by the Levites? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. Listen carefully. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath both called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every New Testament believer of Jesus Christ is a priest of God. It's the New Testament priesthood. I don't need someone down here to go between me and God. Amen. I can go straight to God. Yes, why? Because I've been made a priest. Through virtue of the new birth, I've been made a priest. I'm part of a royal priesthood. We have complete and immediate access to the throne of God. Our only mediator is the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those Levite priests, they were given to the high priest for his servants. That's how they serve God. They serve the high priest. You and I are typified by those Levite priests. And we have a high priest. And we're to be servants of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in serving the people. The people of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul's preaching and he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Listen to what he said. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now also the Levites are connected to redemption. This is true there in the Old Testament there. Remember in the book of Exodus what happens in the process of them coming out of Egyptian bondage, what takes place. One of the events that take place is the judgment on the firstborn. there in Egypt required the death of the firstborn. And what happened when the firstborn in Egypt died, God said He claimed all the firstborn of Israel for Himself. That is, because all the firstborn died, as a matter of His righteous judgment, He claimed all the firstborn of Israel for Himself. But then in the stead of the firstborn of Israel, God ordained that the tribe of Levi would serve Him in this manner. They would be servants to the high priest on behalf of the whole nation. They would represent His work there among His people, His presence among His people. And that's God ordaining things. That's the way God arranged things. Those Levites were serving in the place of the firstborn who was taken because of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. So understand this. There were 22,000 of those Levites ready to serve, and there were 22,273 of the firstborn of Israel. There wasn't enough Levites to redeem the firstborn of Israel. And so money, silver, had to be purchased, had to be given towards the tabernacle service of God. Principle of redemption there. Because they were serving in the place of the firstborn who was serving in the place of the firstborn that died. So here it is. They're connected to redemption. You understand? And they're serving in the place of the firstborn who died. And yet they're alive. As a living sacrifice unto the Lord, they're serving God, alive, living sacrifices, in the place of the firstborn who died. If you know anything about the New Testament, some lights ought to be coming on. I think God's trying to tell us something. Amen? You say, well, I'm not sure what He's trying to tell you. Well, listen, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And He goes on to say in that same chapter, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, doth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Listen, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Isn't that something? Yes, here's some folks serving God in the place of the death of the firstborn, risen to serve God in the place of death. A picture there. A picture. I mean, we get that from reading the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which doesn't have anything to do with us. There's no book like that book right there. Now, something else about those Levites, they had no earthly inheritance. I won't take the time to read it in Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. It tells us as much. Those Levites had no earthly inheritance. All the other tribes of Israel, they were given land, the promised land, partitioned to them according to their tribes. Some of them, they were in the north part of the country, and some in the south part of the country. Some of them were on the river banks, and some of them were on the coastal towns there of the sea banks. And you know, some had better, you know, views than others. Some of them were mountainous regions. Some of them were lowlands and plains. And each one of them could, you know, desire better land and have those kind of desires for what was waiting on them down here. It was part of their inheritance, but not the Levites. The Lord said, I'm your inheritance. They had no earthly inheritance. Now, the application we make from that is found in Colossians chapter 3. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. The ministry of those Levites, the servants of the high priest, was to bear up the tabernacle. That wasn't just their first priority, that was their only priority. That was their only concern. take care of the things of the tabernacle. And he had different ones of the children of Levi that took care of that. They were ordained to take care of that. The sons of Levi, those people from each tribe, each one had their own responsibilities that they were accountable for, and God would lead them through the wilderness, and there were times that they would be going and that pillar of cloud would stop and the Ark of the Covenant would stop and it was time to unpack and set up. And those Levites took that tabernacle that they bore upon their own shoulders and according to their own responsibilities that were ordained by God, they set up that tabernacle. And then when that pillar of cloud would move on, then the Ark of the Covenant had to be bore up and they would take off and they would follow, and it was their job to pack everything up. And their testimony, their ministry was to bear the tabernacle, the witness of God dwelling with His people. Bear it. That was their ministry. That tabernacle is one of the greatest revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. Amen. And their purpose, their ministry, was to bear witness to that tabernacle. Just like our purpose is to bear witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. That's our sole purpose. Amen. Everything else, friend, is a hobby. You know, well, I got a hobby that takes 50 hours a week, pays pretty good. Thank God for that. But that's not what you're here for. You're here for more than your job. You're here for more than your wages. Amen. Your life means more than how much you make on the hour. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And you're a witness to the Son of God who died for the sins of men and got up from the dead because it wasn't possible that death could hold Him. And He's seated at the right hand of God, and men that want to know God and have their lives blessed who are now under condemnation because they don't know God and they don't know the first step of knowing God. Mine and your purpose is to bear witness, bear testimony of who God is and who His Son is, and what His Son did for them, and point them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest of Israel was a prophecy of Christ. The servant priest of the Levites, headed up and led by the sons of Aaron, they foreshadowed those who are given to the high priest. And that's you and I. What consecrated them? Real quick, what consecrated them? In verse 6, if you'll just glance, you'll notice they were washed with water. They were washed with water. That was the first thing. They were washed with water. You say, what does that point to? Well, it points to something more than water. Amen. Amen. Listen, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Listen, that He, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Amen. And then He says, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That water which consecrated those Levite servants unto the high priest and his servant, that water typified the Word of God. You and I are begotten by the Word of truth. We're born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. The Bible says this, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. God consecrated those priests to serve Him in the tabernacle positionally. You and I were consecrated, not by literal water, but by the water of the Word. We're consecrated. What is that? How does that apply, brother? Well, you've got to come to God on His terms. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith is a believing response to His Word. You can join the church if you want, but that's not what His Word says. You can keep the golden rule to get to heaven if you want, but that's not what His Word says. It won't work. What does His Word say? What must I do to be saved? The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're going to be justified by God, and it's going to have to be by faith, and your faith has to be a believing response to what He's revealed in His Word. And friends, you can just take all the religions of men and all the traditions of men and all the doctrines of men, and you can shelve those things. The only way you're going to come to God is by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's according to the Word. You've got to be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And then in verses 7 through 9, we won't read it, but he describes the garments of the high priest. They were able to serve him in that capacity by clothes that he ordained. And as I mentioned earlier, Exodus chapter 28, that's a whole different message. All these different clothes and garments that they wore and what each thing pointed to. But garments in the Bible, for the sake of this message this morning, represent our righteousness. And the Bible says that our righteousness in the sight of God are as filthy rags. Your garments won't do. Your righteousness is not a covering for you to stand before God. No matter how good you think you are, your righteousness will not provide a covering in the sight of God. You know what you need? You need His righteousness. The garments of the high priest, brethren, that's what you need to be consecrated. And that's His righteousness. And God, you know what He'll do for you? He'll give you that. He'll impute that to your record through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You've fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ didn't fall short at all.
Amen.
He fulfilled the demands of the law. He yielded Himself in obedience right up to the end, right up till He commended Himself into the Father's hands. When He rose again, He rose without sin unto salvation. Vindicated, the Son of God, the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. According to His obedience, according to His righteousness. And when you and I get saved, God imputes His righteousness to our account.
Amen.
He died for our sins, and He gave us His righteousness. Amen. And God justifies us based on His righteousness. Then next, in verses 10 through 12, there's the anointing oil. And that oil, He says it's poured the oil on Aaron's head in verse 12. And anointed him to sanctify him. That is a picture of being born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And the new birth is the spiritual birth. And labored on that a good while this morning in Sunday school. And I won't take it back up, but I'll say this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you must be born again. The new birth is a miracle. You can't do it for yourself. And this world can't do it for you. And religion can't do it for you. And there's no man that can do it for you. You want to be born again? You've got to come to God. By faith, He'll do that for you. He'll regenerate your spirit and create a new man in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 14 and 15 and also verse 23, it speaks of the blood. The blood. Thank God for the blood.
Amen.
The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could I be consecrated to serve the Lord? By the water of the Word. By the righteousness of Christ. By the oil of the Spirit. And by the blood of the offering, Jesus Christ. All that was done for me. I didn't write this book, but I believe it. I didn't earn or merit His righteousness, but I've received it. I didn't deserve His Spirit, but I've been given His Spirit. And I certainly wasn't worthy to be washed in His blood.
Amen.
But I have been.
Amen.
And friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, this ain't about me, and it's not about this church, and it's not about all the other churches. It's about Him.
Amen.
What will you then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? How can you face God and pass His judgment with an excuse that you went to church, that you were dunked in water, sprinkled by water, that you kept the golden rule to the best of you? All these excuses men make, the Bible says, the hope of unjust men perisheth. These excuses, these things that we depend on, will not hold water with God. It will not stand up to God. All that will is His Son, our great high priest. And if you'll receive Him this morning, that's all that's required. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Even to them that believe on His name. That's what's required. If you'll believe on Christ and receive Him this morning, not only will He save your soul from hell, but He'll work with you. And He'll walk with you. And He'll use you for His service. If you're saved, you're a servant. That's the key to freedom. You're going to serve something. You'll serve this world or you'll serve Him. And listen, the key to freedom is to serve the Son. Serve the Lord Jesus. That's our place. That's our purpose. Let's take our place. I want to ask you to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This invitation, listen to me. We have an invitation now. If you're visiting today, we invite you. You want to know Jesus? You want to be saved? You can come this morning. You have any questions? We'll be glad to take a Bible and answer them the best of our ability. We don't profess to have all the answers, but we do know that book has all the answers. And you don't have to have all the answers to know the simple facts that's needed for salvation. It's a fact you're a sinner. That's a fact. It's a fact because of that you need to be saved. It's a fact God provided the Savior. It's a fact God will give you His salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a fact. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you be bold enough? Would you be honest enough to just say this morning, I know I need to be saved. I'm not ready to pass God's judgment. I need to be saved. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. No one's looking around. Just me. And I will not embarrass you, I promise you. Will you slip up your hand and say, Preacher, I need to be saved. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Raise your hand right now. Anyone? All right, let me ask you this. If you know you have been saved, would you raise your hand in the way of a testimony this morning? Say, I know I've been saved. I know I have. Now keep them up. If you're here this morning and you cannot raise your hand, you cannot say, I know for sure I've been saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If you can't do it with every other head bowed and every other eye closed, I give you permission to look around and see all these hands up. You say, well, those people are no better than I am. Absolutely. You're absolutely right. That's not our message. We're just like you, as a matter of fact, because there's none righteous, no, not one. You can't raise your hand today. It doesn't have to do with what you've done and what these folks haven't done. It doesn't have to do with that. It's who you know and who you don't know. You can put your hands down. You're invited to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. As many as received Him, that's who you need. You need Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you've never been saved, you must be saved. You must be born again. Father, I pray you'll bless your word this morning. If there's someone here, Lord God, that's where they're at, they need to be saved. I pray for them. God, please deal with them where they're at. I pray you'll deal with them where they're at. Remove the blindness from their minds. Help them to realize the simplicity of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's just have a stay prayer here. And Angie, you go ahead and play. I'll be honest with you this morning. I'm going to be straight with you. If you're not saved, I want you to know this. You can be saved right where you're at. Right where you're at. We encourage you to come forward because you might have questions. We encourage you to come down here. We might be able to take a Bible and show you. You'll leave with no doubt. You'll have it in writing. But there is no virtue in this aisle, and there's no virtue in this altar down here. There's no saving virtue down here. It's in Christ. It's in Him alone. And right where you're at, if you've never been saved, you can be saved if you'll be sincere enough this morning to realize you're a sinner and just take God at His word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you, in sincerity this morning from the heart, call on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You say, Preacher, I just don't think it's that simple. Oh, it is. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Best way you know how today, will you trust Christ? Trust Him for your salvation. If you have a question, you're invited to come. Listen, you're invited to come. You want to sit down over the Bible? We'd love to sit down with you. Won't embarrass you. We'll sit down with you as long as you need to. But friend, you must be saved. And it's too important to keep putting it off. And it's real. There are people who think, well, that's just for the ignorant folks, and that's just for the hillbillies. And well, that's not true at all. There's very educated folks that have believed on Christ for their salvation. Genius intellects. And there's some that don't have a fifth grade education. There's some of us hillbillies that believe on Christ, but there's some city slickers that believe on Christ. There's some folks that they have constant needs. They believed on Christ, and there's some folks they got more money than they could spend in two lifetimes, and they believed on Christ for salvation. There's white folks, black folks, red folks, yellow folks. There's folks down south, folks up north, folks out west, folks in Canada and Mexico, folks in China, folks in France, folks all over the world, literally, that have believed on Jesus Christ. What a thing for you to be sitting in a Bible-believing church this morning in the Bible Belt, hearing what you've heard and failed to believe on Christ. All right, we're going to be dismissed in a word.